the antidote to bondage. And the antidote is not freedom. That is the result of the antidote. That's what happens after the antidote is given. It's like if somebody's sick, they got some kind of disease, they were okay before the disease entered their body, and it might be something that has not been tested yet or whatever, and now somebody put the antidote in there. It doesn't bring them to a new thing. It doesn't change them into a new person. It just brings them back to what they were supposed to be to begin with. So that's how I want us to think of being free from bondage. It's not that you become this brand new person or this new thing. It's that you are returned back to how the Father intended for you to be. So anyway, but let's pray before we teach. I just always like to pray before we teach. And Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your word, oh God. And I thank you, Lord, that we are women that are able to receive your word, Father. I thank you that we have the soil that's pliable and the soil that's fertile in our hearts, that when we receive your word, oh God, we produce much fruit, that it is able to grow 30, 60, and 100-fold in us and then multiply it out to other people. So I thank you, Father, that today the words of my mouth spoken here today in the hearing of any ear will be a multiplying factor in our life. And I thank you, Lord, a true freedom will result from what you have to show us today in your word and show us what your son Jesus has done for us to bring us our freedom. So we thank you, Lord, that we can see something we've never seen, we'll hear something we've never heard, and we will see a side of you that we've never seen or experienced before, Father. But you will draw us closer to you as we submit and yield to your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. So the topic today, of course, is freedom. And I want to, let's look at definitions. You know, we were just talking a little bit ago about some definitions. And some of the things that you thought of right away when you thought of freedom is that I like that phrase that we heard, where there's nothing to prove. And if you remember, I put next to it here, if you can see Malachi 3, there's a place in the Bible in Malachi 3 where the Lord says, prove me now. So God wants us to prove him. But we really don't have to go around proving ourselves to other people. I think the proof of who we are originates in our heart, because it's always in the intention. So as far as God's concerned, he already knows what we thought. So he's the one we should be proving stuff to. But he asked us to prove him. The other thing that we see here is that something that doesn't bind, there are no constraints or limitations, you know. Somebody had the image of a cage without a door. That's the opposite of freedom, of being in bondage, but then all of a sudden getting released out of that. And the Statue of Liberty, of course, in America, we think of the Statue of Liberty where it symbolizes freedom for our country in America. And then, of course, free from destruction. One definition that I've looked up here from the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says, the quality or state of being free, the absence of necessity, coercion, or constraint in choice or action, liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. That's key. That's freedom is a liberation from power of another. And the word I would use there to put in what they're trying to explain here is control. Because right after that, it comes the word independence. The quality of being frank, open, or outspoken. That's actually a definition of it. Okay, now here's what I want to show us today. Go to Galatians 5 and chapter 1 for me. That's going to be our main text for today, Galatians 5, 1. And, you know, we all know that Jesus came to deliver us from sin, to set us free, to bring us back in line and in one and in communication with the Father. And Galatians 1, I'll read it from the Amplified. It says, in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to a yoke of slavery which you once have put off. You see that? Some of the other versions might put it, differently, like it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Some of the other versions say that. Now, let's think about that for a minute. If I had the time, I would have emailed you about 3 weeks ago and asked you every day to meditate on that verse alone. Before you go to bed at night, right before you fall asleep, read that verse and think about it over and over and over again. When you wake up in the morning, look at that verse, read it, think about it as you're having your cup of coffee, as you're having breakfast, as you're around the house doing last minute things, as you're driving to work. Think about that verse over and over again. You could practice it now, even today after you leave, that it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we see twice there the phrase freedom and freeness has been used in just that one verse. If I know that something was done for a specific purpose, and I'm very well aware of it, me not doing it, me going contrary to that thing, could be kind of like showing disrespect to it, wouldn't you say? It would be like, yeah, I know that's what's supposed to do, but I could care less about that. This is what I want to do with it. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, we could end up saying that by our actions. So think about this verse. I want you to think about it all the time. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, let's look at Ephesians 3, verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12, and it says, again, I'm reading from the Amplified. I should have my, I have a Bible that has both the King James and Amplified together. Maybe when I teach, I should get that out so I can read another version for us. But it said, in whom, because of our faith in him, we dare to have the boldness. We dare to have the boldness, the courage and confidence of free access. An unreserved approach to God with freedom and without fear. You see that word fear? Okay. We have our freedom in Christ gives us free access to Father God. Last month when we talked about, you know, thinking of God as Father. And it's through Jesus that we could really say God is our Father. If we deny Jesus, then we really can't say God is our Father. We could say God is our Creator, God is a Judge, but it would be a difficult thing to say God's a Father. It would be hard to see because it's through Jesus that we come to Him in that way. Now, our freedom was given to us by Jesus, who gives us the right and privilege to call his Father our Father. You know, when the disciples asked him, teach us how to pray, and he said, this is how you pray. You pray our Father. He included himself with them to the Father. He said, pray our Father. You see what I'm saying? He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Something that could happen to us as Christians is if we are not careful, we could take our opportunity of freedom and make choices that put us in bondage. That in itself would be actions that really show disrespect to what Jesus really came to do. Because Galatians 5:1 again, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're in a country here in America where you hear this phrase a lot, especially now that it's an election year. Freedom, my right to choose, freedom of speech, da, 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 da. Now, let's consider some things. The people that have chosen abortion as a choice of what to do with God's conception of life, did they have the right as an American, as a human being, to express their choice freely in this society? Do they? Yes, they do. Because according to the law, they have a right to speak freely about what they think of things that we do. As a human being, do they have the right, speaking freedom now, as a human being, when God created us, he put in us will, okay? So with that in mind, do we as human beings have the right, let's say right, or the freedom to make a choice whether we want to abort babies or not abort babies? Do we? We do. As a human being, we do. It's evident in Genesis when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. What did that do to them? What did that do to us? That started our bondage. That started the curse. A curse is another, is a fruit of bondage. That's what it is. A curse is a fruit of bondage. It's the opposite of freedom. Okay? So, if we're not careful as Christians, we can go around saying, well, I'm free to choose this and I'm free to choose that and I'm free to do that. That's the right of every human being. But as a Christian, knowing that it was for freedom Christ has set us free, we now have a responsibility to make sure that our choices stay in line with what Jesus did, that it keeps us free. You see what I'm saying? Am I painting the picture for you? You see what I'm saying? So it keeps us free. Get a tissue or something. So our choice in freedom keeps us. I'll give you a simple solution to know, you know, because this is a hard thing, isn't it? Like now you're thinking, oh my gosh, what laws did I break of God? What have I done? You know, as a human, we're thinking, oh, well, let me tell you a simple way to solve the problem of trying to figure out what to do every time, because that in itself is bondage, you know? So what we, let's go here. I'm going to go with you to a verse. I'll read this one to you. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 9. You can write it down and you can look it up later. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the kings of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of our God and repair its ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. Now this was being said before Jesus ever came. So our freedom and bondage is not necessarily conditioned based on our surroundings in the natural. Okay? So for example, if in this day and time we lived in a society that had slavery, like Joseph's time did, because he was a slave. He, because of God, he didn't have to be a slave. In the natural, he was a slave, but as far as God's concerned, he was his ambassador in Egypt. You see what I'm saying? In the natural, would an ambassador be considered a slave? No. In the natural, an ambassador is king. I mean, they rule. Well, in the kingdom of heaven, in God's eyes, Joseph was really an ambassador, wasn't he? When you think about it, because he was the only guy there representing God in an entire country. And he was given the power in the natural to make all these decisions that dealt with people's lives. So if he looked in the natural, he would be a slave. But in the spiritual, in God's kingdom, he was free. Okay? So sometimes we could get ourselves in bondage because of what our natural circumstances look like. We end up getting ourselves in spiritual bondage. You see what I'm saying? So your natural circumstances is not the deciding factor of you being free. What is? Galatians 5:1. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. As a Christian, you are free because of what Christ did to set you free. Think about the birdcage without a door. You were in the birdcage without a door. What Jesus did got you out of that birdcage. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Galatians 5:6. If you, a good thing to read on the whole book of, the whole chapter of Galatians, chapter 5, is really a good chapter all about freedom. So you can camp out there for a while and Galatians 5, 6 says, "For if we are in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." Here's that word. Okay? Faith. Let's camp on the word faith. Without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God without faith. Okay? And faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of God. According to this verse we just read in Galatians 5, 6, what does our faith work through? Love. Okay? Our faith works through love. So as a Christian, one of the standards that we should decide to have is, what do you think it is? Love. It's not even, it is the basic foundation of what Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments into. It's love. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love him with all of you. And then when you're done doing that, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. There are three groups of people there that you're required to love, which covers everybody in your life. It is God and all that he is. It is you. You're actually number two. You're not number three. And then it's everybody else, because you're supposed to love everybody else like you love yourself. So the standard for loving everybody else should be how you love you. The standard for loving you should be how God loves you. Because if we love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, with all who we are, then we're going to love what he says. And his word talks about how he would treat us. So if he's going to treat me a certain way, and he's doing that because he created me, he made me himself. In the darkness of my mama's womb, he was knitting me together. And so because he took all that time to skillfully make me, he puts all his love in me. He loves me. He thinks about me all the time. Psalm 139, 17. All the time. He has heavy thoughts about me. He got hot and heavy thoughts about me. Because he took part of him to make me. I'm made in his image. So if I were to shun any part of me that he created, I'm in essence telling him that he is a flawed creator. Remember, our flaw of sin, when we're born into this world, we're born into sin. We're born as sinners. That's why we need Jesus. Then we can. That flaw didn't come from his creation of us. It came from our choice because of our freedom that stemmed disobedience. You see? So when we look at ourselves and say, I'm this lousy, no good, can't think smart, I can't do anything person, stop for a minute and think, who got you there? Did God make you that way? Because a lot of people say, and people comforting you would say, well, you know, I'm sure God made you that way for some reason. I mean, as ugly as you are, you know what I'm saying? It's like they don't say that, but it's like they go, I know you're ugly, I'm agreeing with you, but you know, he's got some mysterious plan for you. Well, his plan is not mysterious, because if you read that verse, you know, as Christians, you hear this a lot, and my husband has a pet peeve with this, and I agree with him, that the Lord works in mysterious ways. Okay. He works in mysterious ways for people who don't know him. But for the believer, if you read in the New Testament, Paul says that these mysteries are to be made known to us who are believers. So if you go around telling people that you believe the Lord works in mysterious ways, that means you're telling them that you are not quite in a deep relationship with him yet to discern what these things are. You understand what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. So mysteries to us, things that we don't know about God, why he's doing certain things, should be posed to the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. You see what I'm saying? If I have a need to learn something that I've never learned before, I've never heard of it, but I know I'm going to be doing something that requires this new information, and right next to me in the room, because the Holy Spirit's with you, okay, if you're a believer, I have the master teacher that's the top in the world on that subject, okay, whatever it is I need to learn. And I sit right there in the presence of that teacher, and I complain, and I gripe, and I moan about how I don't know this thing that they're an expert in, by the way, and how nobody is here to help me with it. I can't count on anybody. Everybody lets me down. I can't believe that I have to know all this stuff by tomorrow, and I have nobody to teach. How do you think that's good? I mean, this person is sitting here going, I can help. I can help. You just don't understand. You don't know what I'm talking about. This is a human thing we're dealing with here. You don't, and this is a master teacher sitting right. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't that be crazy? You have absolutely no excuse, because they are the best. You couldn't go find anybody better. Well, who do we think the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit was present when I was being created. The Holy Spirit was present when this earth that I'm living in was being created. The Holy Spirit knows. This is how the Holy... Let me tell you who we have. The Holy Spirit knew precisely what level of force, of voice force, God used when he said, light be. He knew the fluctuation of God's control when he spurted those words out. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was there when God said, let's make man in our image. He was right there when God had to meticulously. Think about this. We're talking a all-powerful God, okay? That if he wiggled a little finger, it's gone. So we're talking about a God that has maximum control, perfect control possible, okay? And he took his hands that are so powerful and formed the human being precisely, perfectly, to be in his image. And he had to be careful to know the moment when to breathe the power into him and at what level. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are different things that let water out. Like there's a tap. Then there's a dam that stops the water. If a dam breaks, woo, it goes gushing out. There are waterfalls. It's all water. But the way it's let out tells you the power and force behind where it's coming from. Well, our Almighty God has all power. Do you know what that means? I mean, all power. And he has ultimate control. Well, the one person that knows how he functions and how he wants us to function is the Holy Spirit, who is in the room with us all the time while we sit there and moan and complain about what we don't know how to do. Have you ever thought of that? We're sitting there with chains on. We got chains all around us, bound up. And we're complaining that we don't have anybody to open it up. If I could just get somebody to unlock the lock, just somebody to hold the chains while I wiggle my hand out. And he's right there. You see? I don't know why I'm on this earth. My parents were so poor. I never had a chance. It wasn't even my mom was a drug addict. I never even had the opportunity. Well, you came to Jesus. You got recreated. And Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Now when he set you free, you've got the Holy Spirit as a gift to you. What are you going to do with it? Okay? Now, let me look at Galatians 5:9 for a minute here. See. Okay, Galatians 5:9.
Let's go there. Let's go to Galatians 5:9. Galatians 5:9, it says, a little leaven, I say leaven, maybe it's leaven, a slight inclination to error or a few false teachers leavens the whole lump. It perverts the whole conception of faith or misleads the whole church. Okay, so let's think about this for a minute. A little leaven, just a little. I'm going to read it. I'm going to give you another verse that you can write down, and then we're going to go into this. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. Have you ever had, and hey, as a new Christian and you learn new stuff, boy, you want everybody to get it, just like you got it as fast as you got it. You don't even know where they are. I can be there. I know what it's like. But if we got the teacher of the Holy Spirit, he can correct us fast. We got to remember he's there to correct us too. But you know, you get a brand new believer. They come in, they just barely know about Jesus, you know? And they say something wrong that we think, you know, we just found out is wrong. We've been saying it for 50 years. We just found out it's wrong. So they come in and they're saying it. And you just go, well, that is just wrong. I can't believe, you know what I'm saying? Well, let's not let our freedom be a snare to the weak. And the weak in this case would be the new Christian, somebody that doesn't know anything. Or they just didn't even know they were supposed to read the Bible. You know, I was a Christian for years. My daddy was a preacher, is a preacher still. And as a teenager, I don't know when I missed the sermon. I really don't know when I missed all this. But I never thought to read my Bible every day. I just never did. It never dawned on me. I went to college and figured out as a Christian person, I should be reading my Bible. Because my roommate was reading her Bible every day. I go, boy, she's some kind of fanatic. And then I go, oh, she's not. This is like normal for a Christian, you know? So there's some things that people don't know just because they just don't know. That's why it's good to be part of training. That's why it's good. So the best thing we can do for people, I think, the best thing we can do for people to help them so that we don't, there are times when you have to correct. You have to. I mean, it's just, they're just flat out stubborn. And the Holy Spirit's like, now I want you to do a little bit of correction. That'll help them. Go with the Holy Spirit. Do it. Even if it looks hard at the time, you do it because that's what's necessary. It's not like they don't know. They just don't want to do something. Okay? But the best thing to do sometimes is bring them in an atmosphere where there's teaching and training happening. And they will hear the Holy Spirit correcting them as the person speaking, as the preacher's preaching, as the other people are talking. Alpha, like we did in Alpha, a lot of people grew in that environment because they just heard other people. They're like, wow, that's what I always want. You see what I'm saying? So you want to set up an atmosphere around you that doesn't put people in bondage. That you're not a bondage advocate, I guess. Okay? All right. So let's deal with this word leaven, leaven, whatever it is. Yeast, stuff that spoiled the whole batch. Just a drop of it makes a change in whatever it's put into. Here's the question I have for you. What is the leaven in your life? What is the leaven in your life? Because that's the thing that takes your freedom in Christ and uses it against you and puts you in bondage to it. Or in other words, it puts you in bondage to man. Because it will always represent man when it comes to leaven. The thing that it leaven will produce. Because when you put yeast in flour, in dough, it swells it up. It produces a different taste in it. I could tell when I eat bread that has yeast in it and those that don't. There's a different taste. Especially when there's a lot of it in it. You can really taste it, you can tell a difference.
It absolutely changes what it goes into. And once you put it in, there's no way out. I mean, that's it.
You see what I'm saying? Okay, so here's the question. What is the leaven in your life? I have some suggestions here that we could look at and see. You examine. I'm not going to say, everybody raise your hands. Okay, offense. Offense is a strong leaven. You know there's some yeast that's stronger than others? Like they work faster. Some of them don't even need any warm water to soak it and let it rise and all that garbage. It's just throw it in. Quick activation. Just throw it in the dough and put your water in, mix it up. It's good to go. Okay, offense is one of the most potent leaven I think there is. Because it carries with it several friends. It's got roots. It's got like a built-in root system. It's not a one phone line kind of thing. It's got like 10 lines attached to it. You can do conference calls with this one. Oh, yeah. You could set up big seminars on offense. Okay? Self-sabotage. There's one we don't think about. That's like the brand that's undercover that people don't talk about a lot. You know, like there's some brands of like makeup and skin cream that only the famous people have access to. And they cost like $1,000 a bottle and everything. So they don't bother advertising to the mass majority of people who got 10 bucks to spend on something. They kind of keep that to the elite group. Well, self-sabotage is kind of like that. It doesn't really advertise itself too well, but it's there. So some of the ways that it works is that you have the fear of man, so you start something. God gives you a dream, he gives you a goal, he gives you a vision. And you start it, and it's going good. And then right at the certain point, you just decide you're going to do something to make it not work right. Because I'm sure it's going to fail because everything else in my life fails. So I need to bail out now so I can save face. And there's always got to be somebody that covers it up for me. So there's got to be somebody I should blame for this thing that I can't finish. You see what I'm saying? So we have playbooks of this stuff. You know how we just had the Super Bowl. And so the coach, I'm sure the coach didn't show up at the game and say, okay, team, you know, we've been practicing for all this whole season. You played 20 games. I mean, what the heck? You know what you're doing. We don't need to run no plays. Just, if you see that guy doing something weird, just go over there and take the ball from him. That's it. You know, you just call, I don't need to give you plays. You guys are experts. Me tell you what to do. I'm not even out there running. I couldn't do what you're doing. So you just head out there. Do your thing. Just do your thing. You see what I'm saying? So, but this self-sabotage, you got playbooks. You got scenarios. And there's always somebody that does something to make it not work. So there is your way out. That is bondage. It is bondage. Because we never see anything through for our life. Think about Jesus. He was dealing with like, God, please tell me there's another way. I don't want to go to the cross. But here's the standard he always kept. Not my will, but your will be done. Here's a key for our freedom to keep us free. It is not my will, but your will be done, Father. Because if we left ourselves up to our will, we will go into bondage through some way that we don't have covered. You see what I'm saying? Because it is bondage in itself to try to figure out all this stuff that you're not supposed to do. But I told you, I'll tell you an easy way how to do it. We'll get to that. Okay, let's look at the pleasers of men or the traditions of men. How about that one? Luke 13:16. I'll read you this scripture, but you can put that under traditions of men. Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? If Jesus was submissive to the traditions of men, this woman that was bound for 18 years would not have been set free. But he wasn't. See, if we don't realize something, our freedom is made to us, one thing for us to be free, but it's also something that we can give away. We can help people with our gifts, with our ability, and actually our purpose could actually function. Okay? So Jesus, who was free. Do you realize, I was thinking about this the other day, this is a side note. Think about this. Jesus went to college at age 12. Think about it. He went to seminary at age 12. And he spent a day or 2 days or something. I think by the time they got to him, it was 3 days. He went to 3 days of seminary. Yeah. Before, at 12. If you read when he was 12 years old, and he stayed back, sat with all the teachers of the law, all the old men that's supposed to teach all the generations of the word, right? That's who he sat with. That was seminary in those days. They didn't have, you know, official seminary that, I mean, they did, but that's where he was. He got their information in 3 days. Now, wouldn't you say that somebody that operates in freedom? What does our culture tell us? That's not qualifying for, are you kidding me? But he didn't even go with the degree thing. He never was called a Pharisee. He was never called a scribe. He was called a prophet. He was called Lord. You see what I'm saying? But he got the information he needed to function where he was. He didn't let his Godship sabotage his purpose. He came here as a human and he had to function. He had to grow. He had to learn as a human, but he also had the power of God in him so that he had the ability. He showed us what abilities we have. You see, if this is like, you got to open yourself up to think of this way. If your child is a genius at something, why let them have to go through the whole motion of 10 years of this and 5 years? If they are able to do it faster, let them. Don't hold them back because of your bondage of what you think a normal cultural thing should be. Well, I want them to experience this. It's bondage to them because they can't be free to be themselves. If they are able to do something, to them, freedom would be that they could do it. Let them do it. You see what I'm saying? It's the same concept. As a Christian, you might be really fast at grasping faith concepts because that's your genius. I mean, you're just, but somebody else isn't. They shouldn't down you for it. Neither should you down them for it. Likewise, if they're really good, they got the grasp of money concepts in the word. I mean, they are like genius at it. And you're not. Don't hold it against them or stop yourself from learning from them because they might be a brand new believer. You see what I'm saying? When we become free, remember we said in the beginning, freedom is not like you are this brand new creation that never occurred. It is taking you back to what you should have been, okay? When we get back to what we should have been, everything that we should have been if we were free the whole time gets activated. So your purpose gets reignited. Your gifting starts to come out of things that you never even knew you could do. If we had an atmosphere where we encourage that in each other and we actually pull from it, we like go, wow, tell me more about that because that is so good. And take away our status of, well, how could you possibly know that? You've only been a Christian for 3 months. I've been here for 30 years. What do you tell? You don't need to tell me anything. We bound ourselves. You see what I'm saying? But you've been a Christian for 30 years and you've been really good in deliverance. You can get in, you can, people who have demons, you just go, well, and they are gone. But you don't got no money. You're always broke. You see what I'm saying? This brand new believer comes in, they got all this money because they were working God's concepts before, but they just didn't know it. Now they got the truth. It even gets more multiplied in them. They could help you with that. But you are kind of like leery because like, do they really know the whole word? And are they going to teach me stuff that's not? You see, our freedom to choose could put us back in bondage. Okay? Now, Another thing about traditions of men, you can write that down. I've got some verses here. Are you learning anything? Okay. Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now tell me that the traditions of men agree with that. Tell me. Isn't that what we're dealing with today? You know, well, you're not good enough, or you're a woman, or you're a man, and, you know, you shouldn't be doing this. You realize that I think that some of the bondages we see in the world is a result of the Christians that put it on people, and it was too hard for them to bear, so they couldn't stay in the church anymore. They had to just get free themselves. So you have a non-traditional man who decides that he likes men. In the world, he can dress somebody. He can get in the fashion industry and be accepted. In the church, he might be looked at like, is he like, because he's in the fashion industry. Do you see what I'm saying? He's a designer. So in the world, hey, they're the best designers. In the church, you're like, and the woman's supposed to be figuring out what to do in the house. This is like a little, do you see? When Jesus did what he did, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. He took away the dividing labels. Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So when we talk about all these things that could put us in bondage, we're talking too about bowing to the God of culture. When we bow to the God of culture, that's a thing that puts you in bondage. Now here's the thing. You want to have wisdom, right? You want to have wisdom that you can walk in your freedom and not run everybody off. So you want to have wisdom in that, but you don't have to bow. Joseph was a slave, but his actions, what he did, he didn't have anybody telling him what to do. Slaves do. He was free to make decisions. You see, when we walk in God's freedom, adoration of the wickedness of men could put us in bondage. Dishonor to authorities and parents, siblings, and people in general. Dishonor can put you in bondage faster. It's right up there with offense, because that's really a fruit of offense, is to dishonor. Because then you feel like that person don't qualify. They don't qualify for my respect. Who do they think they are? I'm very concerned about our election, because I know whoever gets elected, I have to respect them as a leader, and I got to pray for them. And that's my concern. Do you understand what I'm saying? Besides the fact of what they're going to do to the country, but I'm also concerned for my spiritual well-being, because boy, it's going to be tough, you know, to be like, Father God, please, you know. We'd want to be praying correction prayers for them. Lord, could you please help them to be this? And Lord, could you please make them do that? And Father, could you please? You see what I'm saying? So, okay. What is the product of an unleavened life? That's the one without the leaven in it now. It's one that's led by love. It's a life where faith works. So, the way to recognize an unleavened life is that when this person walks by faith, it actually works, because they're operating it by love. A leavened life is void, or it's got a tidbit of love, but it's not operating by love. But an unleavened life operates by love. So then faith in their life will work, because faith works by love. Faith will not work without love, right? And faith without works is what? It's dead. So if we're sitting around in our freedom, we're free. We are free to sit around. You know that? We're free to sit around. Sure. Sit around if you want to. But you're not putting any work to your faith. Then you're waiting for something that's dead. It's never going to happen. It's dead. You killed the thing before it even had a chance to grow. You see what I'm saying? So if you are believing God for something, the next thing you need to listen for is, Lord, what is your instruction? What do you want me to do? Where do my hands go? He said he will bless the works of your hand. He didn't say, I'm going to bless your hand. Everything you put your hands to is supposed to prosper. So if you're not putting your hand to anything, but all you're doing is walking around all day, Lord, I believe, I receive, I confess, I this, I that. It's all about you. There's a nursing home downtown, walking distance from you. Did you ever think maybe you can go sit in a room and read a book to somebody, read a psalm, read a Proverbs? Ask them, hey, how are you doing today? Well, I'm a little down, you know, my leg's been hurting all night. I'd be happy. Would you like me to rub it for you? Do you have any of those, you know, things, those creams that they put on you? What do they do for that when that happens? Can I bring you a bag of ice? Would you like a warm towel? How about if I just pray for you? There, you put your hand to something. You see what I'm saying? But we, in our freedom, we can not do any of that. We don't have to. Nobody's making us. We confess and sit our way to bondage. You see? In the church, sometimes we forget to tell people the other part of sowing and reaping, which is doing. See? And so people sit around and they sow and they wonder why nothing's happening. But you killed it because you're not working and you don't have it operating by love. If we really love God, we're going to look for people everywhere we go that we can give to them something that we have that they don't have. You see what I'm saying? If we really love God, which is the first commandment of the two that sums up all, we have to stop sitting around in our freedomness and work our way right back into bondage. Okay, enough of that. Galatians 5:10 shows you how God will take care of his representatives. Okay? You know, because sometimes we think like Doug and I used to do this skit in college. It's so hilarious with our group, our college group. Here's the scenery. You'll get it when I explain it to you. There's this person sitting in a chair and they're at home and they've got a telephone right next to them. And it's called the call. This person walks up and says, hey, Mary, why don't you come with us? We're going to the neighborhood here and we're just going to go share Jesus with some people, maybe pray for people if they need sickness or whatever, or healing. So why don't you come join us? Oh, I'm sorry. I can't do that right now. I am waiting for a call. Well, who are you waiting on? Well, the Lord has given me, I had a prophecy that I am supposed to be a big minister. So I don't want to leave the phone for when that call comes for this big speaking engagement that I know the Lord said I will have. Okay, well, we hope you get your call. Next person comes by. Hey, we're going to help with the homeless shelter. Want to come? I'm sorry, you know, I know that you need help, but this is my big ministry is going to be called. Next person comes and the phone rings while they're talking to this person sitting around waiting for their big ministry. And the person on the other end says, can I please speak to, and whoever the person was there. And the scene ends, it's for you. The person that was working, the call was for them. God will find you when it's time for the big thing. You don't have to sit around waiting. The instruction is to work and to love. You see what I'm saying? We did that. We did the ministry thing because the group we were in were ministry. They were training to be in a ministry. But it could be anything. It could be, I can't help today because, you know, I need to pray. My ministry is in prayer. I'm an intercessor. So if I get too busy, you know, cleaning or going to a food pantry, that's just taking away from my ministry. Well, when you're done doing all that intercessory, who are you intercessoring for, first of all? And whose life did you affect? It's just all about you. So we think that God's so happy because I just prayed 10 hours today. Who, which human being did we affect? You see? So don't let your freedom put you back in bondage because we go from one extreme to the next. We have to listen for the instruction and follow it, okay? Okay, Galatians 5:17. Oh, Galatians 5:17. Let's go to this one. For the desires of the flesh are opposed to the Holy Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are opposed to the flesh. For these are antagonistic to each other, so that you are not free but are prevented from doing what you desire to do. Do you see another thing that could keep you in bondage? All you're doing is going back and forth, so you don't go anywhere, is when you're constantly battling between the spirit and the flesh. Paul says that I die daily. I put myself under subjection daily. What he's saying in that is every day he has to make a conscious decision to put his flesh under so that the spirit could rise up and take authority. You see? So do you think I felt like getting out of bed and getting ready and getting over here and it's snowing and I'm going, man, it's not landing on the road, okay, so it'll be clear, so okay, we get there. My flesh was like, you could stay in and sleep and you could always come later and record the message. I had all these thoughts going through my head, by the way. You could always come in the service, record this whole teaching, and then tell everybody it's uploaded on the internet, just listen to it anyway. But no, I had to tell my flesh, I'm sorry, but the spirit's in charge today, you're just going to have to chill. A good old shower will wake you right up. So you just get in the shower. Do you see? You need to know how to deal with your flesh. If there's something in your life you want to control, control your flesh. There's a good place to start. Because we always want to control everything else, you know? I told you not to do that. How dare you? Well, it's just your need to control, all right? So let's start with us. And we all have something we can control about our flesh. We got lots to work on. So by the time we're done with us, Jesus will come and we're good to go. We won't have to focus on everybody else's problems that we need to control, okay? Okay. Sometimes logic, you know, logic and analysis can keep you in bondage. So here's how it goes. The Lord says to you, Fiona, I want you to get up, bundle up, go stand at the gate of that gated community. Just go stand there. This is all the instructions I'm giving you. Get out of bed and go stand at that gate. Tell me what your mind's going to be thinking. Excuse me? It's not bright out yet. It's still dark. It's freezing rain, actually ice. Yeah. It's a gated community, so therefore there's a guard probably somewhere close to that gate. I am a woman going there by myself. Now, tell me, what part of my flesh would say that's okay? I would say no part. I might wake Doug up and say, Doug, well, the Lord's saying somebody needs to go by the gated community. And you know, since we're one, I think that my other half should take this assignment. Since you're a man and you like the cold, it doesn't bother you. And you're an early riser anyway. You're probably already up. Why don't you just go ahead? And then the Lord will understand. I'm sure he understands. God never does not understand. The question is, does that make it right or wrong? God's understanding of what we do does not make what we don't do right or wrong. You understand what I'm saying? People always say, you know, we're pastors, so people call us up and say, you know, I'm sorry. And this is, if you do it, it's fine. I laugh. I say, well, yeah, we understand why you can't come. That's fine. But understand, this isn't like, we're not going to tell you it's okay. If we know that it was a situation where it's just flat out an excuse, you just don't want to, you just want to be lazy. You know what I'm saying? So, hey, my understanding that you can't do something has nothing to do with whether it's right or wrong. Your teachers understand why you couldn't bring the homework. That doesn't make it right or wrong. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we think that because God, he knows. Yeah, he does. He knows everything. There's never a question about God knowing something. It's, well, what does that mean for you? Does that mean then it's okay that you didn't do what he asked you to do? No. It just puts you in bondage. It does, because that's disobedient. So I get my husband, I talk him into it. Oh, honey, you're so good at that anyway. And we get them to do what we're supposed to do. Well, there's something in our life that might be blocked because of that. And we won't know what it is, because we never even did step one to know what step two would have been. You see? So be careful of logic and trying to figure things out, because that could get you into all kinds of tied up knots. Because here's the thing. If I have to figure it out, then I have to always know what to do in my own thinking. Whereas if I'm relying on God's instruction, it frees me up. I don't have to worry about what is the next thing we're going to do. I just say, okay, Father, thank you for giving me that instruction. I've done it. I hope that I've done it to the best of what you wanted me to do. If I didn't, let me know. I'll correct it. Now I'm ready for whatever else you want me to do. I mean, isn't that a freeing? Just think about that. Isn't that freeing in itself? And what it does is it eliminates us pleasing people. Because sometimes we make things logical, like we try to understand how everything's going to happen so that we don't offend other people. You know, because we think we'll be offensive. So I'm having a conversation with you. But before I decided to have the conversation with you, I already had a conversation with you. Have you ever done that? You know, you're going to go to a meeting, okay? So before you actually went to the meeting, you already had the meeting, you finished the meeting, and you knew exactly what everybody was going to say in the meeting. And if you're not careful and you show up, and that's not what started happening, you will try to make that happen because you were comfortable with the end you decided. So if you go in a meeting and the stuff that you thought would happen didn't happen, you have to quickly try to see how you can get it to what you thought would happen, because if that doesn't happen, then what's going to happen? See? I say, learn how to control those things in your life. So you don't be putting, he said, don't think about what you're going to say when you go in front of people. He said that, the Lord says that, you know how in those days, the Christians would be judged all the time. You know, they'd be sent before the king, you know, you're preaching the gospel, we're going to put you to jail, and you got to stand before the judge and explain why you're preaching the gospel. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't think about all that. You just know when you go there, I'll tell you what to say. But here's the problem. If you never relied on listening to the Holy Spirit before to do what he asked you to do, when you get in front of these people, you're not sure who you're, is that God or was that me? I didn't think about this. You see what I'm saying? You will be out of practice. And you might get into, you see? So, all right. So the thing we've been talking about is when you're, When you take your freedom and do something that it shouldn't do, you make decisions you shouldn't make, you get put in bondage. So what is the antidote to bondage? Big question of the day, right? It is 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Okay? The actual antidote, though, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. How many of us know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because of God's love, forgiveness was given. That forgiveness from God became the antidote to the bondage or the curse of sin. Do you see? So if we cannot offer forgiveness for the people that have done the things that made us drop some leaven in our dough, then we are still bound by what those things produce. So a husband and a wife having marital issues. Boy, there's some serious leaven going on in there. And they keep throwing it in the pot every time they have a conversation. You see? They're Christians. Christ came to set them free. But they have worked their way right into bondage by harboring unforgiveness, by not operating in love. What happens in that house? They're believing God for stuff. What happens? Nothing. So then who do they now blame? Because they've practiced blaming people for things. Who gets blamed for the ultimate nothing happening in their life? God. Right? Why isn't God helping me? Why isn't God taking this away? Why doesn't God do this? Well, your freedom, you sold it. You sold your freedom for offense. You sold your freedom for sabotage. You sold your freedom for unforgiveness. The price of bondage is unforgiveness. You pay unforgiveness, you get boatloads of bondage. It's on sale. You get a shipload of it. Comes in every color and size and form and whatever. You know, every tall, short, whatever. It'll show up. So the antidote to bondage is forgiveness. Okay? And we could go into all kinds of scriptures, but what is it that it talks about to stay away from these things? Envy, jealousy, strife, all those things. Those things are fruit of unforgiveness. The stuff that you should lean towards, which will keep your freedom, is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. You see? Love. That carries the rest of it. Okay? I want to give you some more scripture so that you have. Hebrews 9:15. It says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." That goes along with it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is what? No forgiveness of sins." I'm going to wrap this up here because off this CD, I'm going to talk a little bit about something. We're going to do some discussion. So we'll wrap this up now in our training session.